The elders of our congregation have discerned that we have the opportunity to take a step spiritually in a certain direction together. And that's what we're going to be talking about next week. And we've been laying the foundation of that during the Faith at Home month. This morning, we want to look at that last concept, intention or intentionality. And we want to plug that in to the Faith at Home concept this morning. In 1995, I went to an extinct volcanic island in the middle of the Sulawesi Sea. And it was a very unique place. It was a deserted island, and it was unique in that about 30 feet off of the shore, the base that formed that island fell off 1,000 feet into the abyss of the deep ocean. Now, I went to this island in order to observe the feeding habits of the green sea turtles of the South China Sea. That's for Evan. He thinks I'm challenged when it comes to hobbies. I don't get it. At any rate, this is one of the best places to observe the feeding habits of green sea turtles. And as I went out in an outrigger canoe, and I donned my scuba gear, and I flipped over backwards into the sea, the reason this is such a special place is that it is in the deep ocean, and deep ocean currents twice a day will whish past this island. And if you're dropped off by canoe at the northern part, then you will catch the current and go past the island. And the idea is to grab hold of an outcrop of rock while your legs and fins flap in the current, and you can observe these feeding habits. Now, probably upon second thought, I should have been more concerned about what if I missed that outcrop of rock, but that doesn't warrant thinking about. The deep sea currents will bring the creature that you see before you this morning, the jellyfish. And the jellyfish really are creatures that can somewhat stabilize their location in a column of water, but they are the epitome of non-intentionality. They have to go with the flow around them. Once they get in a current, they're going where that current takes them. And this happens to be the main food supply of green sea turtles, but a beautiful picture of non-intentionality. Now, I think most of us who grew up in North America are familiar with the story of the salmon, which if there is an animal world opposite to a jellyfish, it would be the salmon, a very intentional being where in its lifetime it is going to return to the place of its hatching, there to spawn the next generation. And it remembers where it came from, and it sets its goal to return there, and it's going up this stream, and it's going to launch its body against waterfalls and cascades and rapids, sometimes literally killing itself in pursuit of its goal. It swims against the current. And I think that is a beautiful analogy, if you will, of intentionality. So keep those two pictures in your mind this morning, and you may be wondering, what's all this talk about seafood got to do with Deuteronomy 6? And you shall teach them. Remember last week we looked at our relationship to the Word, the commands of God. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Brothers and sisters, we need to be intentional about faith in our homes. We need to be intentional. We need to be salmon when it comes to faith in our homes. The young man you see before you this morning is a young man I got to know in the 1980s, a homeless young man, street gang member. And in that particular neighborhood, there was an inner city colloquialism that was often used, and that phrase was stack of 20s. A stack of 20s, if you will envision that in your mind. I know some of us don't have that readily available to look at in our pocket, but a stack of 20s, usually that comes with a stack of 100 bills. So you can draw the understanding of why that colloquialism referred to something of value, of something of worth, of something truly extraordinary. Well, this young man's street name was Stack of Ones. Stack of Ones. That sort of told you about his personality. And every day, you'd come out into the neighborhood and say, "What's up, Stack of Ones?" He'd wave. But you can probably imagine that Stack of Ones had self-esteem issues. In Stack of Ones' life, he had negative expectancies reinforced to him every time someone greeted him. Because of that, he had low effort and high anxiety. From that, it developed multiple outworkings of failure in his life that created self-blame, and then the entire cycle of low self-esteem begins again in his life on a daily basis. Now, as parents raising children in our home, we know the dangers of low self-esteem. And there's not a parent here this morning who would not jump in with all that we are to dig out a root of low self-esteem in our children's lives. Because we know how crippling and how devastating that can be for our children. This morning, rather than talking in generalities about being intentional concerning faith in our homes, I want to use one case study. One case study that might spur you on to thinking about ways of being intentional concerning faith in your home. And it has to do with low self-esteem, but perhaps with a different twist. In your handouts, in your bulletins, you'll notice for the notes of the sermon, I have a little picture drawn that has a question. Do I have an ugly body? Don't answer that to me this morning. But how many times in our teenage years do we ask that question of ourselves? Do I have an ugly body? Well, young people, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but no, you do not have an ugly body. You have the body God created you with, and He doesn't make ugly. Tuck that away. But this morning, I want to ask that question about our body of Christ. I want to ask that question about our faith community, about the church, the body of Christ. You see, over the last number of years, a growing epidemic has been occurring where people are comfortable talking nice about Jesus, but slamming His church. Using derogatory words and cutting phrases in reference to the body of Christ, and then talking nicely about Jesus Himself. It is no wonder to me that the next generation is having a hard time placing church in their worldview with that sort of vocabulary going on about the church. Since I have been back in America over the last 6 months, traveling around the Southeast, I have had at least 5 conversations where someone has said something to the tune of, "Well, we all know what we suffered growing up in the church." I start thinking, what are we talking about there? I'm not sure I understand or can relate. I was introduced to Jesus Christ in the church. I was loved with agape love. I had purpose expressed to me. When I fell from innocence into sin, I almost immediately could seek the blood of Christ's washing so that I could be back in fellowship with the God who created me. And I learned about that forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation in the life of the church. All spiritual blessings in Christ's church. Yet, we have gotten to a point where in reference to the church, our cutting and biting words almost lead us to a psychosis of self-loathing. And is that not an emerging difficulty? Is that not an emerging crisis of self-esteem concerning the body of Christ? Well, I puzzled over this for some time, and as a teacher of the Word, I wanted to find ways that could address, that could jump in and dig out that root of low self-esteem. And I don't claim to have an exhaustive list here this morning, but I have at least two suggestions that I would like to offer this morning. The first one is that we can often find our self-esteem, we can often look to our self-esteem from those around us. And at that point, I had to admit to myself, perhaps not everyone had the experience I had growing up in the church. Perhaps some of you experienced the brutality of legalism, and perhaps you felt beat up by the Word of God, and perhaps that crippled your self-esteem concerning the body of Christ. Perhaps others experienced license, and so you may have felt betrayed into a self-willed lifestyle that left you feeling seedy. And certainly that was not a positive experience, if that was what you experienced. Well, my suggestion is that looking immediately in the vicinity around us in the church at my brother and sister may not be the place to start in order to form my self-esteem. The church is essentially Christ's emergency room in His hospital, where people who have fallen into sin are able to be rushed to the emergency ward, washed in the blood of Jesus, and then we start the long, difficult journey of growing up into what Christ created us to be. And quite frankly, if you've ever been in an emergency ward for any length of time, people can get on your nerves. I remember after having been stabbed, I found myself in an emergency room, and as I know some good doctors and nurses were working to patch up my throat, I had been stabbed in the throat, and they were working to patch me up, I had one overwhelming urge, and that was to punch them all in the eye. Is it odd how in our pain and in our growth pains, sometimes we strike out at the ones who love us the most? Parents, you know what I'm talking about. We strike out at the ones who love us the most when they are only trying to help us. And so if I am looking immediately around me at the people in the church to form my self-esteem, I may run across some challenges. I may run across some challenges, but I don't think that's the place to begin to form my self-esteem. My second suggestion is that we look to culture to help form our self-esteem. We do this quite often, and it's very natural, and it's hard to actually separate ourselves from our culture, and our self-esteem can often come from our culture. Around the 80s and the 90s, it became a popular fad in certain circles to talk about one's parentage in order to find the fault of why I'm so screwed up. If I have dysfunction in my life, well, surely it's because of a memory that I have suppressed, and it's my parents' fault. I'm not saying this is a good idea, young people. But that became a fad that sort of infected our nation at that time. And I'm afraid it also bled into the life of the church, because about the same time, we went into a hyper-historical analysis. of some of the people in our heritage. And we felt like we had some dysfunction, and so we started really digging in to what old Alexander Campbell and perhaps old Raccoon John Smith did. And hey, they didn't get this exactly right. I'm screwed up. It's their fault. But is that really how we want to develop our self-image? Once again, I am looking at man to develop my self-esteem. And it's my suggestion that every time we look at mankind to form our self-esteem as Christians, we're going to come up short. It's going to look ugly. We're going to have an ugly body that way. But thank God, rather than by my five senses or by my surrounding culture, as a Christian, I am empowered to evaluate possibilities and reality by faith. By faith, when Jesus tells me that He has transformed me, He has made me a new being, then I can let go of what I actually was. I can let go of the guilt and the shame. I can stand as a clean person created in the image of God Himself because of royal edict and because Jesus paid the price. When Jesus tells me, I am establishing my church, and I don't care what happens. I don't care how screwed up you are or how screwed up you get to be corporately. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I can, by faith, actualize that reality into my own being. I can be a part of His church. I can stand with my chin up, and I can have joy in the full and total blessings of Jesus, all spiritual blessings, because of what He says. And I can be a reflection of the same grace He gave me to my brothers and sisters in the emergency ward, no matter what pain we're going through and no matter what growing pains we are experiencing. Parents, grandparents, who will be to blame if our children grow up with a horrible self-esteem concerning the body of Christ? We had a wonderful day of seminars yesterday. Mark Holman spoke to us, and he made a very powerful statement. He said, children growing up in a home will naturally love what the parents love. Have we talked about loving Christ in our home? Have we talked a vocabulary of loving the church in our home? Otis, your selections this morning of songs about our love for the church and of Christ were beautiful and inspiring. We need to develop a vocabulary that will live up to this Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. This is love language of the home. This language must begin at home. It cannot be accomplished just when we're together as a church family. We need a vocabulary. And I want to model that for you today. I've asked Noah and Bryson to join me for a family devotional. You two will come on up. I wanted to use a stool for this, and I thought, how am I ever going to get by with putting a stool in front of the pulpit? What are the consequences of that? And then Evan did it last week, and I thought, great, it's his fault. Boys, you see that beautiful lady over there? That's your mother, but she's my bride. And I love her more than life. In the course of events in a family, sometimes in this life, like your grandmother always says, there's not a one of us going to get out of this life alive. And so your father's going to die one day. And all things being equal, us men usually die before the ladies. I know you love your mother, but I'm asking you in this family devotional to be loyal. To be loyal to our family. Because you're a Davis. And your mother will need you one day in special ways. I know that's hard to imagine at this age. But as you keep growing up, and as you become men, being loyal to your family, especially to your mother, and especially if I'm missing, having gone on to glory, will be extremely important. Now, I want you to look around out at this bigger family. All of these beautiful people. I know not all of them are as beautiful as others. Sorry, Jack. But essentially, these are beautiful people. And they are the bride of Christ. And He loves them more than life. So much so, He gave His life for them. Noah, you're named after your great-grandfather. Your great-grandfather was the first one in our family to become a part of the body of Christ. And he was faithful to his wife all of his days until he went to be with Jesus. And then his son, your grandfather, and Bryson, you're named after your grandfather, your middle name. He was faithful not only to his wife all of his life, but he took care of his mother until she was 103 years old. And that great-grandfather, Miles Henry, before he passed away, he served as an elder in the church, and all four of his sons have served as elders in the church. And one day, I will pass from this life, and the family that we've been so privileged to experience here on this earth will somewhat be diminished. But to the degree I can pass on you a love of the body of Christ, of Christ's family, you will never be without family. Ever. But you must choose. Just as you choose to be loyal to mommy, you must choose to be loyal to Christ's body, to Christ's family. Because, now look at me, this is important. If you are ever, if I pass from this life before you do, if you are ever to see me again, it will be because you choose to be faithful to Christ and His church. And that is my sincere prayer for you as my sons. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I want you to take the hand of your child if they're sitting next to you. I want you to take the hand of your spouse if they're sitting next to you. Take the hand of your brother or sister in the body of Christ if they are next to you. And I want you to read together with me the following verse out loud. From 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, this is a verse I would like for us to begin a self-esteem journey intentionally knowing how beautiful the bride of Christ is. Read with me. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Remain standing, and if this morning, in your faith walk, you have been guilty of denigrating the body of Christ, of not holding up the beauty of the bride of Christ in your family, and you need to tell God, sorry. Sorry, I didn't realize what I was saying. And you would like the prayers of this family. We want to offer you a time to do that this morning. This morning, if you are struggling to communicate those eternal, beautiful truths to your children, and you need the prayers of a church family behind you, then please take advantage of the time to ask for those prayers. this morning, if in your study of the Word you realize a self-willed life has no joy, has no self-esteem that is eternal, and you'd like to turn from that life, believing that Jesus is God's Son, and that repenting of a self-willed lifestyle, you're willing to name Him as the Lord of your life, and then put Him on in the waters of baptism, where you share in a beautiful expression of how Christ died, was buried, and rose to a new life, a new self-esteem. It is for you this morning, if that is your need. If we may help you in any way with those requests, won't you come while together we stand and sing?